Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Glad to have a bunch of us back that were sick. It's good to see everybody feeling a little better. I know some of us are still sniffling and maybe feeling a little bit under the weather, but hopefully all that will pass shortly. This morning, I want to speak for just a little bit about the idea of belief versus doubt, the battle that is waged between those two ideas, those two, I guess you could call them paths of life. We all, I believe we could say, at one time or other have had struggles with doubt. We've had struggles doubting ourselves. We've had struggles doubting maybe even God. Even the strongest Christian will have his moment, or maybe multiple moments, that where he has a doubt that he's going to be able to make it. He has a doubt that God will be able to sustain him. And the parable that Lawton read for us this morning in Mark, the 9th chapter, illustrates the idea that I want to emphasize this morning. If you'll turn with me there to Mark the 9th chapter again, we'll pick up and right where Lawton left off in verse 20. Right after Jesus said to bring the little boy to him, it says in verse 20 of chapter 9, "Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, he immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.'" Now that's a very powerful statement there that Jesus made. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. It says in verse 24, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.'" I believe this statement is even more powerful. This idea where this man, desperate as he is, cries out to God, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We all reach a point in our lives, maybe it's, as in this case, it's your child that is sick. Maybe it's your mother or your father. Maybe it's something completely different. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you have cancer or something. You reach a point in your life where you just, everything is up for grabs. I mean, it's just you have nothing solid anymore left in your life. You think the rug has been jerked out from under you. That's where this man was. He was at the end of his rope. His child has been sick for a long time, it says here, and he is desperate to get him some help of any kind. He believed in God. He knew that Jesus was a messenger from God. I don't know that he knew who Jesus was at the time. But he had faith enough to know where to go. We've got to remember never to let our doubt get us to the point to where we don't know where to go. If we let doubt creep in for a long amount of time to let it run our life, then we won't know where to go anymore. It will turn into disbelief. It will turn into unbelief. And this man knew that he was in that stage. He knew that he was right there on the brink of losing it all. And he cried out to God. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Belief in God is a powerful thing, as was stated in verse 23. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, turn with me also to Mark, the 11th chapter, in verse 24. It says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them." If you believe in God when you pray for something from Him, you will receive it. Let's look at what Abraham was able to do through his belief. Turn with me to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis chapter 15. If I can get there. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 beginning. It says, "After these things the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir."'" It says in verse 6, it says, "And he believed the Lord when he made this promise." The Lord told him something amazing. He said in verse 5, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." You know, we know the story of Abraham. I won't take the time to go through all the different stories in his life where his faith was tested, where he rose up and he was able to conquer different things. But this man was old. This man was beyond the years of having children. And yet, God made a nation out of him that's been one of the greatest people of God in history. And it was a pile of people. Belief in God can do many, many wonderful things. It can shore up our weakened beliefs. It can make us be able to do things that other people might not believe is possible. If we can keep our belief together, though, we can be like David as he was with Goliath. When everyone else has given up hope, if we would hang on to belief, we can do the same things that David accomplished. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32 says, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him,'" speaking of Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' But Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.'" David had belief here. He explains his reasoning behind this belief because God has shown him time and time again that he was with him and that he was supporting him. Turn with me also to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew, the 21st chapter and verse 20 beginning. It says, "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only be able to do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. You know, Jesus had just went by a fig tree here in this tale, and looking for figs, looking for something to eat, didn't find any. And he tells the fig tree, he said, wither up and die. And it did. This same thing is applicable to our belief today. We won't be able to wither up fig trees. We won't be able to move mountains and throw them in the sea. But if we believe in our Lord, if we believe in His power, just like David, just like Abraham, we will be able to do things that other people will not believe we could ever do. Turn with me also one final verse on this. Mark 16. 15, verse 15 beginning. The most important belief that we must hold on to in this life has great reward. It says, beginning of verse 15 of Mark chapter 16, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now this here details what the apostles were able to do. This lays out what the early Christians experienced here. Those that believed were able to do these things. We can't do those anymore. Those things have passed away. Those miracles have ceased. But the first is still applicable. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Our belief in God and in His Word will still bring us salvation today. And we can read and see all these great miracles that these men that believed in God were able to perform. But like I said, sometimes doubt creeps in. Doubt is just as powerful as belief is if you let it rule in your life. And it will definitely get in the way of God working through you. Turn with me to Matthew the 17th chapter and in verse 20. It says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except for by prayer and fasting. This is referring to the disciples' attempt to cure the little boy that we talked about earlier. They failed. Jesus gives them a reason. Because of your unbelief. Jesus, it says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 17, it says, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Sometimes I see Christians and they wonder why their church doesn't grow. Say, we've tried everything. We've done everything we can do. It's not going to work here. We just can't do it. What is wrong? When God does not work through you, when He is not helping you anymore, it is because you have had doubt in your life somewhere. It has crept in. If you doubt that your church is going to grow, if you doubt that you'll be able to talk to that person and save their soul, if you doubt that they'll want to listen, then that's the way it's going to be. Doubt gets in the way of the work of God. Turn with me to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter in verse 6, beginning. It says, "But let him ask in faith," speaking of the man that is praying to God. "Let him ask in faith, without doubting, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When doubt creeps in, your foundation is destroyed. Your solidity is gone from your life. When you're doubting, as I said earlier, everything's up for grabs. Your rug is pulled out from under you. You know, your life is in turmoil. And God cannot help you if you don't reach out to Him. Turn with me also to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water.' So He said, 'Come.' And when Peter had got down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, 'O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?'" This story here illustrates what I'm trying to put into words here, what I'm trying to present this morning. Peter was walking on the water. Peter was doing it. He was walking on that water to Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the one that was calling to him. He believed that if it was really Him, he could walk on that water. But what happened? He got afraid. He got distracted by the things that were happening in his life. He looked up and he saw the wind. It was kicking up and blowing about. He saw the waves as they were, you know, crashing all around. And what happened? He let that worldly thing, that environment around him, cloud his vision. He lost sight of Jesus. And he sunk. We have to also remember, Peter wasn't completely without belief. A lot of people, a lot of Christians say, you know, if you're doubting, then it's over. You're lost. Your faith, your belief is gone. Now, when you're doubting, it's slipping away. It's not gone. Sometimes you still know where to reach to. Peter did. He looked back and looked for Jesus, stretched out his hand and said, "Lord, save me." He knew who could save him. But we have to remember that if we don't reach out, if we don't look to Jesus, if we don't ask God to help us, where would Peter have wound up? It would have been at the bottom of the sea. That's where we will be also. Because God does not accept unbelievers. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 12, beginning. Says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we, having become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, this idea of unbelief doesn't happen all at once. It creeps up on you. Your mind becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's a gradual process. Doubt is a creeping crud. It is a sneaky thing. And it turns into unbelief. It will, if you let it. You will cast God off completely. And He will not help you anymore. Because He does not accept those who have no faith in Him. Turn with me to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In verse 6. Says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There is no room for doubt in a Christian's life. If it's there, we've got to realize it and cast it out. Because God cannot work His work through unbelievers. Turn with me to Romans, the 11th chapter, and we'll see what He does to those who are His children, but doubt. Romans, the 11th chapter, and verse 19, beginning, it says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity. But towards you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise, you will also be cut off. You know, God does not put up with people that do not have faith, that do not believe in Him, that do not put their trust in God. And we have to not, those of us that do believe, don't look down on those that are doubting. Don't look down on those that are in unbelief. Because as it says here, you might wind up in the same spot. Do not be haughty, but fear. Be vigilant. Always watching. Make sure you're not creeping down the same path that these unbelievers do. But he also says in that same chapter that they can come back. It says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. You can come back from unbelief. You can come back from doubt. But if you have that held in your life and you don't reach out to God, you don't discontinue that unbelief and that doubt, God will leave you cut off. He will leave you alone and without help. Because you do not have the capability anymore when you start doubting to do His work. Turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 54. It says, and when He had come to His own country, speaking of Jesus, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus came back to His own family, people that thought they knew Jesus, people that thought that Jesus was not able to do all these things, did not believe that He was the Son of God. And He was not able to do anything for them. He did not work any mighty works with them because they would not believe that He could. Turn with me also to Matthew the 17th chapter and verse 20. It says, "So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief." That was the verse that we read earlier about the disciples that were not able to cast out this demon out of this child. "Because of your unbelief," they weren't able to do it. They were not able to cast this demon out. What causes doubt? What kind of things bring on doubt? As in the case of this man that we read about in Mark, suffering, hardship. Your son is so sick that he cast himself, or as in this case, he was demon-possessed, and he cast himself into the fire, into the water, trying to destroy himself. And he's so frustrated, he doesn't know what to do. That can cause doubt. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 13 beginning. Says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said that I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein." This is the Psalm of Asaph. He's describing the loss of his faith, his trust in God. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." Why? "Because I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm, and they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." You know, these people have caused Asaph to lose his trust, his faith in God, because they were wicked, because they caused the righteous to suffer. They were seemingly prospering as well, and it was driving Asaph crazy. And it caused him to doubt. And he could not understand how this was possible. But eventually he also turned back to God. It says in verse 17, he says, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein." Things in this life happen that don't seem fair, that may cause us suffering. But we have to remember that it's temporary. Job had to figure this out as well. Turn with me to Job, the 6th chapter, verse 1 beginning. It says, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed." Well, that's actually verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Then Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass, or does the ox low over its father? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" It says, basically here, Job is describing what happens when you look at things for what they are. The physical, worldly things, it says, Because of these things, his words had been rash. He spoke out against God. He had said things that he regretted, and God has punished him for it. It says later on in Job, in chapter 40, beginning of verse 3, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Job realized what was going on. After all of his great suffering, he lost all of his family. He lost his wife. She wasn't dead, but she might as well have been. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his servants. His friends even abandoned him. They gave up hope and belief in his character. But Job still realized that even with all those things persecuting him and putting pressure on him, God was still more important. God was still righteous through all of this, and He was not mistreating him, even though we and Job think in the same manner sometimes, I think. Christians have something bad happen to them, something calamitous, and why is God letting this happen to me? And Job was the same way. But he realized once he got to talk to God, and if we got to talk to God when that was happening to us, we would realize the same thing. You know, we need to cover our mouths. God is not the source of those problems. It is us. It is our doubt that has crept in through those problems that is causing our suffering. Fear can also calls a person to have doubt. As we spoke of Peter there in Matthew the 14th chapter. Peter was afraid. He couldn't walk on the sea anymore after he seen that it was thrashing and the wind was beating on him, and it took his faith away from him and he sank. Fear of things that are outside, that are physical things that are putting pressure on us, can cause us to lose our faith, can cause us to doubt. You know, as we spoke of with David, the story of Goliath there in 1 Samuel the 17th chapter, it says in verse 11, speaking of Saul and all Israel, they couldn't approach Goliath because of their fear. It says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." This was the army of God. This was Israel, the children of God. And Saul was its king. And yet he let fear creep in and prevent him from doing what he should have. And David had to come in and show him how it was done. So, to end up my lesson, how can we overcome doubt? We can overcome doubt through prayer. Turn with me to 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verse 6 beginning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6. It says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." It says we're to cast all of our cares on God. For what end? It says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Seek out God. Pray to Him. Trust in Him. And He will strengthen you, settle you, perfect you. Also, in that seeking out of God, read His Word. Study His Word. It says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Also, we need to follow the recipe that Peter lays out in 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 5 beginning. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins, from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more sure, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also, it helps to know that God takes care of those that believe in Him, and He watches out for the righteous. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 32nd chapter. Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 16, it says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and the righteous remain in the fruitful field. The work of the righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in a quiet resting place. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. This is speaking of the children of God. God is going to create for us a place of peace. And the work of our righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. If we can just trust in the Lord and remain righteous, remain believing in Him, trusting in Him, that will be our reward. One more verse, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 beginning. It says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. When they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Make sure that you're suffering for the right reason. Make sure that you're keeping God first in your life. And then you can push doubt out. If you are undergoing some great trial and you know that you're doing everything that God has asked of you, you don't have to worry about whether God will take care of you. You won't have to doubt whether your life is going where it's supposed to be going. You can know by reading your Bible, by trusting in God, that He is taking care of you and it will work out for good to those that believe God. Romans 8, verse 38, that's not an exact quotation, but that's where that idea is found. All things work together for good. If there is anyone here who would like to repent of a sin, if there is anyone here who would like to become a new child of God, to be baptized, I know I haven't preached a lesson on the first principles or the plan of salvation, but if there is anyone who needs to be baptized or to repent of a sin, if you would, come forward while we stand and sing.